Heavenly Father, I thank you for your Sabbath day. I thank you for the rest from the world, and I thank you for being able to come together in this place, one body, united. I just ask for your Holy Spirit to come in to touch our hearts, touch our minds, and draw us closer to you. I ask your blessing over this service and a special blessing for each and every one of us. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Happy Sabbath. I can say that it's very good to be back here again. It's good to be back in the States, good to be back in New York, good to be back in this church, and it's good to be back in Fulton. I thought long and hard over what I was going to say when I came back. I prayed over what I was going to say and what I was going to share with you. Our opening the scripture reading that we had, Abraham was about to take a journey. It was a journey by faith. I started thinking about journeys. Of course, I was on my own little journey not too long ago. Some journeys are planned for. Some journeys are prepared for. Some journeys we want to take. And we got vacations. We got trips, and we're excited about going and about preparing for that. Some trips we dread. Trips to the hospital. Sometimes trips to go see the doctor or the dentist. Some trips we are like little children and we kick and we scream the whole time. Dominican Republic for me, I have to admit, was a kicking and screaming endeavor. But I made it through. Sometimes we are asked to do things that we don't necessarily want to do. God requires that we learn something, that we go through a process, whether you want to or whether you don't. I didn't quite know what to expect from the Dominican Republic. After we got there, we were all assigned to work with different pastors. And the particular pastor I worked with, his name was Daniel. He was a very godly man, a very spiritual man. And the place where I arrived, the city I stayed in, was called Santo Domingo. And the area that I was working in was called Tamarindo, which is one of the most poorest areas of that entire city. So to give you an idea of my schedule day in and day out, I'd get up at 8 and have breakfast, and then we'd have, that would last until 9. 9 o'clock, we would have a lecture from a guest speaker that we had, and that would last till about 11. From that point on, the day was pretty much ours until 6:30 at night. 6:30 at night, I would go downstairs and I would meet my pastor there in the foyer, and we would head to Tamarindo. Some of the things that I saw as I was going there, like I said, it's one of the poorest areas. I saw large areas that didn't have power. I also saw large areas that at night they would shut the power off. I saw people that didn't have enough food to eat. I saw people that didn't have vehicles. I saw people that didn't have shoes on their feet. In the area that I preached in a church that was just of cinder block construction and a metal roof. And the people, what about the people? There was something about the people that touched me. Like I said, they're very poor. People that have every reason to complain. People that have every reason to be downhearted, to be broken. But that's not what I found. These people were happy. These people wanted to know more about God. These people wanted to learn about God. because these people found their hope in Jesus. And I think that sometimes it's something that we lack. I think sometimes the things that we have can cloud our eyes and cloud our minds. Because we have cars, we have fancy clothes, and we have electricity, and we have all the things that many of these people don't have. We have everything, but are we happy? And as I was thinking about this, I see, like Abraham, we are about to take a journey for this church. And we don't know exactly what we're stepping out into. So I want to turn to my next verse. Jeremiah 29, verses 11 through 13. Jeremiah 29, verses 11 through 13. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me. You'll go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. Now, these verses that I just read are great. God says you're going to be blessed. I will hear your prayers. You'll seek me and you'll find me. Everything in these verses is good. Everything is great. Everything is happy. And you don't see anything that's not happy there. But if you read the two, probably even more than that, you go a few verses before that preceding, and it paints a little bit different picture of those verses. The verses that are just preceding that, God's not saying you're going to be blessed. God says you're going to go through captivity for 70 years. You're going to be enslaved by a foreign people. You're going to have to leave your homeland. You're going to have to leave everything you know. Everything is going to be taken away from you. That doesn't sound very happy to me. But the real message of hope comes in those verses. He says, even though you're going through these trials and you're going to go through these tribulations, you have the hope that there is something after that. You have the hope to know that you've got something to come back to. You're going to pray to me. I'm going to hear you. I'm going to bless you. So it paints those verses in a slightly different idea than what it's often portrayed as. When I think about this church and the history of the church, this church has struggled in some ways. There used to be two services here. There used to be people here. But friends have fallen along the way. For some of us, maybe family has fallen along the way. Faith has been tested. Like Abraham, you've had to take a journey. You had to leave all he had to leave all he knew, all that was familiar to him, all of his friends, all of his family, all the comforts, that large, thriving city that he lived in. But God had a plan for Abraham. God had a plan for Jerusalem, and during this time that I just read. And God has a plan for this church. And that's my point. This church is his church, and he will build it. With that idea, I'd like to turn to the next verse. Matthew 16, verse 18. Matthew 16, verse 18. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. So on this rock he will build his church. Now you see in the verses before this, Peter had spoken the foundational truth of our church. You are the Messiah. You are the Son of God. Now the Catholic Church tends to take this verse and they say that this is evidence that, you know, Peter was the first pope. That this verse is proof of it. That this verse says that God is telling to Peter, on Peter he will build his church. But you see, when you read that in the Greek, it doesn't say that. Greek tends to give placement in sentence structure. And if you know sentence structure, it says one person's doing the action and one person's doing the receiving. And what it identifies is that Peter, Christ is talking to Peter, and he says, Peter, you are Petros. Petros is his name, Peter. But at the same point, Petros also means a stone. A stone. And he says, upon this Petra, I will build my church. That Petra is like a bedrock. It's a huge, immovable rock that you can't move, even if you tried. And that's Christ. Christ is our chief cornerstone, is he not? Christ is our rock. So Christ is saying, on me, I will build my church. I will build my church. The church is spoken of in a couple different ways in the Bible. It's spoken of sometimes as a building, but it's also referred to as a people. The Bible kind of paints a picture, like maybe a tree as it grows, and sometimes as a building that is built. But the point is, this people has a builder. And the builder is Christ. The Son of the living God, Jesus, builds his church. Let's look at an example. How did God build the church in Philippi? The church at Philippi was built with a businesswoman, Lydia. It was built with a demon-possessed slave girl. And it was built with a pagan city employee who worked at the local jail. See, through Lydia, the Lord opened her heart. And he gave a power through her words. You can read about that in Acts 16, verse 14. The demon-possessed slave girl, he said, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out that very hour. Acts 16, verse 18. In the jailer at midnight, Paul and Silas were singing in their cells to God. God just blew open those doors to the cell in that earthquake. And the heart of the jailer was changed. Paul was Jesus' instrument. Jesus built his church in Philippi. And he's going to build this church in Fulton. The first thing we need to do is seek Christ, and we need to spend time with him through the Holy Spirit. Seeking revival in my heart, that's the first thing. I need revival. I need revival. I need to realize that first and foremost. And I think about that every day, because I do. Daily I need to have revival. I want to have that first love of when I first came to Christ and I realized that he died for my sins. And through Christ-centered love, I need to look upon each person with compassion and understand that every person is unique. Everyone has something to contribute. Everyone has potential. Other people who come into our church need to see us modeling a Christian and a spiritual life. And if they are impacted by that experience and they feel the Holy Spirit working in us and working in this place, we couldn't keep them away. Because they'll want to be a part of that experience. Let's turn a few verses over from where we just were and look at Matthew 14, verse 23. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went on the mountain by himself to pray. Now when evening came, he was alone there. Christ went to the mountain to pray. We need our time alone with God to reflect his character. And as we are looking at moving out from this place, moving into a new location, we now need more than ever to spend time alone with Christ in prayer. The only real church is a church like Christ. I've heard that preached. I've heard that said. What does that look like? I've heard that question asked. What does that look like? When I study Matthew 5, verse 1 through 8, verse 1, I see that there are several times there where Christ preached. And that is really when you take the nuts and bolts of things, you can say that was the first church. And I see one thing that is profound that sticks out there, and it's so simple, and yet it is so profound. What is the difference? What did they have? The original church was living with Jesus. Physically. But shouldn't we be living with Jesus too? I went to the Dominican Republic and I was changed. I can say that. I saw people actively working to evangelize and win souls for Christ. They had love and acceptance for one another. And for anyone who walked through that door, they were met with a smile. There was an excitement in the people, an excitement in the air, an excitement in that church. You preached a solemn message, a message of truth, and you were met by a hearty amen. Not because I'm a great speaker, not because I have great things to say and then, you know, I've got a great voice and everybody just likes me. But it was because they felt God. They thirsted for God. God was their hope. They didn't have anything else clouding their minds. They didn't have cars. They didn't have anything else. But they had God. And God was their hope. God needs to be my hope. God was meeting the people right there in that place, in the pews of that church. And the thing that I saw was that everybody had a place. Everybody had a job. It was a well-oiled machine. They weren't bickering over who was doing this, who was doing that. They just did it. Somebody was right there at the door greeting people, writing out name tags. Somebody else was greeting the people. Somebody else was up front singing. Somebody else was coming up when it was time for announcements or going into the next program. The truth is that church is supposed to be a support system for believers in their relationship with Jesus. It should support them in their transparent, submissive, obedient, transforming, renewing, Holy Spirit-led relationship with the Savior. And if you're ever going to be conformed into the image of Christ, that's a lifestyle that's required. But the question I have to ask myself, you know, how can you be changed into something if you haven't personally experienced it? Maybe you've experienced it long ago, but have you submitted yourself to it? The only answer is revival. Daily revival. Ellen Wright wrote this. A revival of true godliness among us is the greatest and most urgent of all our needs. To seek this should be our first work. There must be earnest effort to obtain the blessing of the Lord. Not because God is not willing to bestow His blessing upon us, but because we are unprepared to receive it. Our Heavenly Father is more willing to give His Holy Spirit to them that ask Him than our earthly parents to give good gifts to their children. But it is our work by confession, humiliation, repentance, and earnest prayer to fulfill the conditions upon which God has promised to grant us His blessings. Of a revival need be expected only in answer to prayer. While the people are so destitute of God's Holy Spirit, they cannot appreciate the preaching of the Word, but when the Spirit's power touches their hearts, then the discourses given will not be without effect. Guided by the teachings of God's Word, with the manifestation of His Spirit, and the exercise of sound discretion, those who attend our meetings will gain a precious experience, and returning home will be prepared to exert a healthy influence. The Dexterville Church is facing a transition. We're not going to remain the Dexterville Church. We're going to be the Fulton Church. And I want to instill in our minds a clear, God-given evangelistic vision. My next verse, Proverbs 29, verse 18. Proverbs 29, verse 18. Where there is no revelation or vision, the people cast off restraint, but happy is he who keeps the law. We need a vision. Without a vision, we are Laodicean by definition. A Christ-centered vision for the church motivates people to a nobler cause. I want to turn to my next verse. 1 Timothy 2, verse 4. 1 Timothy 2, verse 4. First Timothy 2, verse 4 says, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. People matter to God. People are spiritually lost. And go over a few more books, if you would. Go to 2 Peter 3, verse 9. 3 verse 9 says, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God thinks about and He worries about the lost, not just some of the time, morning, noon, and night. It's constantly on his mind. Why? Because we are his children. And he wants everybody to be saved. He doesn't just want some people to be saved. These are the things that's on his mind. I want to read from the Ministry of Healing just a brief paragraph. The world needs today what is needed 1900 years ago, a revelation of Christ. A great work of reform is demanded and is only through the grace of Christ that the work of restoration, physical, mental, and spiritual, can be accomplished. Christ's method alone will give true success in reaching the people. The Savior mingled with men as one who desired their good. He showed his sympathy for them, ministered to their needs, and won their confidence. Then he bade them follow me. There's a need of coming close to the people by personal effort. If less time were given to sermonizing and more time spent in personal ministry, greater results would be seen. The poor are to be relieved, the sick cared for, the sorrowing and the bereaved comforted, the ignorant instructed, and the inexperienced counseled. We are to weep with those that weep and rejoice with those that rejoice. Accompanied by the power of persuasion, the power of prayer, the power of the love of God, this work will not, cannot be without fruit. We should ever remember that the object of the medical missionary work is to point sin-sick men and women to the man of Calvary, who taketh away the sins of the world. By beholding him, they will be changed into his likeness. We are to encourage the sick and suffering to look to Jesus and live. Let the workers keep Christ, the great physician, constantly before those to whom disease of body and soul has brought discouragement. Point them to the one who can heal both physical and spiritual infirmities, or disease, I'm sorry. Tell them of the one who has touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Encourage them to place themselves in the care of him who gave his life to make it all possible for them to have eternal life. Talk of his love and tell of his power to save. See, what is church? Church is a hospital for the spiritually sick. Is everyone that's in the church on a normal basis, are they spiritually whole? Of course not. Because you don't find healthy people in a hospital. Now, there's been voices here and there. Me and Will have talked, and some people feel that there's a split in this church. We have over on this side, we have the conservatives over here, and on this side over there, we have those that are proclaiming the love of Christ. And me and Will are both united in this, that there's no split in this church. Christ preached to sinners and he preached to saints alike. Yes, Christ got angry. Christ yelled. But who did he get angry with and who did he yell at? He got angry and he yelled at the saints because they knew better. He spent time with the sinners, with the sick, with the oppressed, with the lost. And he came to demonstrate the love of the Father. Because the traditions of man had misrepresented the love of God and what God was and who God was. I'm proud to say I preach the love of God and the love of Christ. But it's not my message. That message is Christ's message. That message is Ellen White's message. Great things are ahead for this church. It's not a thing of just my thoughts. I know it. I feel it. I believe it. I can sense that there's something happening in this place. Every time I step in through those doors, I feel it. When I listen to the people talking, when I compose the sermons that I compose, and I hear the words that are coming out of people's mouths, and the things that this church is wondering, not just this church, it's all my churches, all of them. I know God is doing something. And I know God is doing something through me, because the very things that I preach about oftentimes are the very things that you guys are wondering about. That's God. I can't do that. I cannot grow this church. I can't grow this church. It's a God thing. God says, this is my church. I'm going to grow it. I know that God is going to do incredible things for this church. God's going to fill that church over there on 4th Street. And God willing, God will have multiple services in that church, because we can't have enough to contain it all at once. As we look out into the near future, it's tentatively estimated within maybe 3 weeks we'll be in that church. That's just around the corner. So that gives me an idea. 7-8 weeks, something like that maybe, we'll have an official opening. An official opening and a dedication and a blessing and a revival. Because that's what we all need. We all need it daily. Are you getting a feeling that God is doing something here? Do you feel like God is doing something with you, that maybe God is calling you to something? Are you tired of being in a rut spiritually? And maybe feel like God is trying to break through that Laodicean way and the ways of this time and the ways of this era. Do you want to stand as one united body in Christ? Because we are. We are one united body, this church. Not just this church is in this place. I'm saying as a body, this entire district, all these churches, our minds and our goals are the same thing. We might be a separate entity, but we are a part of a greater whole. You want to stand as one body. You want to present yourself to Christ and say, here I am, use me. You want to take a stand publicly and say, God, I love you. I want you to do something in this place. I want you to do something in me. Here I am. Use me. I invite you to stand right now with me as I get ready to close with prayer. Not because it's me and I want to see you guys stand, but to God. Tell Him that you love Him. Thank you. Please bow your heads with me. Oh, gracious Heavenly Father, you see everyone standing before you today. And that is for you. Because we love you, because we want you in our lives, and we want you to do something in us, to do something in this place, to change our hearts, to transform our lives, Lord, to change our hearts and our minds. Let us reflect your character. Lord, great things are happening in this church. Great things are just around the corner for this church. And I pray, Lord, that you would open our minds to the fact that it's not always as the world says. Seeing is not always believing. You ask us to believe that we may see. And I pray that in each of our hearts and in our minds, that through you, we can believe so that we can see. And I pray, Lord, that you would touch every member of this body, Lord. I ask for your blessing in each of their lives. And I pray, Lord, as we go forward into this next phase and we come into our new church, that you would just prepare us for what's ahead. Show us what you want us to do with our lives. And I pray, bring us to revival, Lord. Bring me to revival. I need revival, Lord. Revive this church. Revive this congregation. and open our minds to the possibility of even what's unexpected. Because you can do great and powerful things, and you will do great and powerful things. I ask that you would touch each one of us and bring us ever closer to you. I ask a blessing as we leave these doors. I ask, Lord, that you would give us a blessing with fellowship. I pray all these things, and I ask it in accordance with your will. Amen. Our closing hymn is number